Glory to God.
Amen.
If that won't help you, then there's not much hope of me helping you. Amen. Goodness. What gets big to me about that song is the Lord didn't say, I will give you a shield, or I'll send you a shield. He said, I am your shield. There is a big difference. Thank God. Don't get too excited. Don't get too excited that the one standing between you and the enemy is the one that created worlds by the word of His power, never had a beginning and never have an ending, never had a problem, never been defeated, never been distracted, never been discouraged, never got down. Hey. He's standing in between you and the enemy. He is the shield. And the enemy's looking at the shield, scratching their head, saying, I've got to go through the shield to get to them. Hallelujah. He was a shield to the children of Israel, wasn't he? Stood between them and Pharaoh's army. Did an adequate job. Adequate job. Hallelujah. He's so wide that Pharaoh's army couldn't even get around him. Amen. So tall he couldn't get over him. So big. Amen. You can't move him. That's why we're unmovable. He can't be moved. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house. What time are we eating, brother? No, you don't want to say that now. You don't want to say that, brother. I've seen five people wipe their brow. They're like, oh, Lord. Amen. Seriously, what time? 12:30. Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, hallelujah. Amen. We'll do our best. Try to find the Lord's will and give you what God's laid upon my heart. And I tried to get out of this, Brother Jarvis, to tell you, didn't I, preacher? I was trying to. Not that I didn't want to preach. I just felt like maybe God wanted somebody else to preach. Of course, I'm not the pastor, so I'm up here. Amen. And he won't listen to his brother-in-law, so there you are. Amen. I would like to ask you to turn. Go past the 22 chapters of Revelations. Go past the A to Z of the concordance. And find one of the maps and do a search and find Dan. And then look for Beersheba. And I'm going to be preaching somewhere between Dan and Beersheba today. Because that's the only thing left after Brother Williamson got done. Come on now, that's right. Lord help us. John chapter 2. The preachers in here can say amen to that. Guarantee it. Amen. Brother Williamson's a Bible preacher. If you don't want Bible preaching, just don't ever ask him to preach. Because he's going to give you the book. Amen. I praise the Lord for it. Amen. That's right. John chapter 2. I want to ask you a question before we read the scripture. I want to ask you today, what is the greatest need? Now that's a big question. What is the greatest need in the church? Now, if I ask sinners, what's the greatest need of sinners? I mean, quickly, we would all say salvation in Jesus, salvation in Christ. But when it comes to the church, the believer, what is the greatest need? And you should be able to determine what the greatest need is because it should be emphasized the greatest. It should be preached on a great deal, what's the greatest. And we don't have time. I was going to ask today about some responses. What would be the greatest need in our church? And, of course, a lot of people would say revival. And that is a great need, but it's not the greatest need. Some would say a prayer. We need prayer in our church. And, oh, my, at the great need that is. That's not the greatest need. Some would say unity. God help us, amen. That is a great need, but it's not the greatest need. And we could give a list of great things, scriptural things, important things, life-changing things we could add to that list that would not say is the greatest thing. And when you think about and how you determine what's the greatest is when you can't break it down no further. When you say this is great, but I can't do this without this. And I can't do this without that. And you keep breaking it down. And so what I want to deal with this morning, I believe, personally, is the greatest need in the church. And John chapter 2 is going to illustrate that for us. And we're going to look at that passage of Scripture. And I want you to hold your place right there. I want to read a verse of Scripture before we look at John 2 in Ephesians chapter 5. Without a doubt, the greatest need of the church in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things for unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all of my heart that the greatest need in the church is for God's people to be filled with the Spirit. I mentioned revival is a great need, but you'll never have revival. This is a New Testament biblical description and definition of what revival is being filled with the Spirit of God. I talked about other things, prayer and unity and faithfulness and separation from the world. All of those things are great need, but none of those things will really happen unless it comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. No doubt about that. And Paul, I believe, was as effective as he was because he majored on being right with the Holy Spirit. And he would write about quench not the Spirit and grieve not the Spirit. And he knew the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. You look at the book of Acts. It covers about 30 years, a period of time. And I've often thought, if God were to write the book of Acts in our day, which records the acts or action of the Spirit of God through people, I wonder if he could get it done in 30 years. I wonder, could God write a book of Acts today recording the activity of the Holy Spirit through people? I wonder how long it'd take him to write a book of Acts. It wouldn't take him long to write a book of inaction. It wouldn't take him long to write a book on church division. Amen, and dullness and deadness and so forth. Wouldn't take him long to do that. But what about being filled with the Spirit? And by the way, you very seldom ever hear that preached about. And everything that God requires out of me as a Christian comes from being filled with the Spirit. Requires me being filled with the Spirit. And this right here ought to settle it for us. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if Jesus, being God, manifest in the flesh, the perfect man, needed to be and was filled with the Spirit of God, how much more should you and I be filled with the Spirit of God? Amen. And my goodness, God help us, amen. I thought about this morning. The need of being filled with the Spirit of God is the key to our power. You'd agree with that. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Amen. It's the key to our power. So if you look at powerlessness in our churches collectively or in your life individually, amen, then that is, you must trace that back to where there is a breakdown to your relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It is not only the key to our power, it's the key to prayer. Does it bother anybody in here besides me that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prayers never get answered? And Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 tells us that our praying is to be in the Holy Ghost. Jude verse number 20 tells us that we are to be praying in the Holy Ghost. We're to make our prayers known in the Spirit. Will a prayer prayed that is not prayed under the influence of the Holy Spirit ever reach the ear and the heart of God? I say not. I believe unanswered prayer largely falls on that relationship where we're crossed up with the Holy Spirit of God. Everything God does for you must pass through the Holy Spirit, and everything you do for God likewise must pass through the Holy Spirit. And I'd say being filled with the Spirit of God is the key to power. It's the key to an effective prayer life. And also I believe this, Brother Williamson just got through preaching, amen, everything in the Bible about continuing and running the race and persevering and enduring. Can I say I believe being filled with the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the key to perseverance. You'll never quit being filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. You'll not quit on God filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And here's the thing now, listen. Churches just like I'm preaching in, and churches that are like represented here today, most of the people in those churches will live their life and die and never know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Guarantee it. You can preach about being filled with the Spirit of God from a scriptural perspective, not some wild, off-the-wall, crazy experience, amen? And people look at you like, what? Amen. You tell about some of those times, Uncle Joe, in prayer, that God met with you in prayer, and God got real to you driving down the road, and you had to pull over, and so those kinds of things. And people look at you like, what? They don't have a clue. There is a vast difference between having the indwelling Holy Spirit and having the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people's interest in being filled with the Spirit of God as long as it is spelt F-E-E-L-I-N-G. That's the feeling that they're interested in. They want the chills and the goosebumps, and they want all of the emotions that go with being filled with the Holy Spirit, but they don't want the control that goes with the Holy Spirit. They don't want that. Well, I got to hurry. Good night. Being filled with the Spirit of God is the key to perseverance. It's the key to God's purpose for your life. Amen. Verse number 17 of our text in Ephesians 5. We'll be in John 2 in a second. I say a second, evangelistically speaking. Amen. By my clock up here anyway, because I got a pause on it. Amen. I just pause it when I want to insert something, and I'll start it back up. So I just preached 20 minutes. Amen. But God's purpose for our life, the will of God, will never be accomplished apart from being empowered and infilled by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that is not a, being indwelled is a one-time event. Being filled is a continual event. Amen. There's an initial filling, and you ought to be able to look in your life and at least have an idea of when that happened. Amen. And it ought to whet your appetite to where you will want it again and again and again. Because that haunts me. When I'm not where I need to be, Brother Caldwell, when I am getting cold in my heart, you know what haunts me? It's those times that I was under the spout where the glory runs out and the touch of God was upon my life. It's the key to God's purpose in your life. Listen to this. It's the key to pleasing God. You'll never please God until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit's the only one adequate to please God. He knows God, He is God, and therefore He is the only one that is qualified to, amen, please God. And as we allow Him to control us and fill us and empower us and lead us, then guess what the results is? God smiles. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and guess what God said?
thundering from heaven about Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yeah. Amen. Let me go on. It's not only the key to God's pleasing God, but it's the key to God pleasing us. Oh yeah. I got this right here about 5 o'clock this morning. Are y'all listening? After the nerve pills wore off. Are you listening? Hey, it's the key not only to me pleasing God, but it's the key for God pleasing me. And oh, I look at a lot of people in church that really have the facial countenance that says God can't please me. Carnality. Any pursuit of carnality basically says to the face of God, you are not enough. Carnality and worldliness says to God, you are not big enough to satisfy me, therefore I need some of this world. God pleasing me. Amen. You can't even please yourself. Are y'all listening? You can't even please yourself. Brother Banks said it like this, live as you please and you'll never be pleased with how you live. It's the key to God pleasing me. It's the key to me pleasing God. It's the key to my pleasures, spiritual pleasures. Have you ever seen such morbid saints in your life that go to church? Have you ever seen such defeated, dead, dried up, no joy, no victory, never smile, never get happy about spiritual things? I've never seen the beat in my life. You know what the key to having spiritual pleasure or spiritual enjoyment is? Being filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. I'm going to see I'm not going to get down. That's all right. Where's the enjoyment at? We want sinners to want what we've got when we act like it's killing us. Instead of acting like we got saved and delivered, we act like we got a disease of some kind. We acted happier when we were lost. Some do. Some acted happy when they were lost. Amen. Amen. They seemed happier on Bud Stupid and Miller Low Life than they do on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Where's the joy at? Where's the spiritual enjoyment? Where's the spiritual pleasure at? Oh, yes. There is a spiritual, and by the way, mercy, amen. Listen, your joy today, your enjoyment is not circumstantial. Your enjoyment is not circumstantial. Are y'all listening? Amen. Well, preacher, I would smile and I would be faithful and I would have a good time and I would, you know, sing in the choir if I wasn't going through such as this. No. The key to pleasure, spiritual pleasure, amen, and enjoyment is being filled with the Spirit of God. You say, is that so? Oh yeah. Can I give you a verse or two? What about Hebrews chapter 12? It comes right out of verse 1 talking about running the race. But what about verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the example. He's the example of this run. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, come on now. Everybody listening? Who for the what? Say it again. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are y'all listening? Jesus Christ going through the worst death of anyone in humanity. Says he had joy. You know why he had joy? He was doing the Father's will. He was defeating the devil and he was delivering souls as he had us on his mind. But I believe that Jesus Christ wasn't just filled with the Spirit in his earthly ministry, in his beginning of his ministry. I believe hanging on the cross, he likewise was filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what it enabled him, in spite of the crucifixion and the beating, to have joy. Because joy, amen, is not circumstantial. He had joy. Paul and Silas in the jail. The back's bleeding, hand and feet in the stocks. What were they doing? Pouting? If they'd have been like us, they'd have been pouting, thinking about quitting. Why me now? Why is this going on in my life? No, they were praising the Lord. How could they do that? That's not natural. Complaining is natural. Complaining is of the natural man. Pouting and getting the poochie lip and getting bitter at God. That's all natural things. But they were praising God with everything going wrong. Where did that come from? They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Are you listening? Stephen being stoned. Yes, thank you, Lord. Stephen was being stoned to death, literally. Amen. And said before he died, Father, he used the same pattern of forgiveness. Lay not this sin to their charge. Same pattern as our Lord did when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. How could he do that? How could he die with a smile on his face? How could he die being stoned to death? Them weren't real rocks. How could he do that? The answer's up a few verses before that when it said, and Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand. You say, what was the secret? He was filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Listen to this. It's the secret. It's the key to prevailing. Victorious Christian living is being filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. No, most people don't know nothing about it. Amen. I'll tell you, I've heard Dr. Seidler deal with it. I've heard other men of God deal with it. I've heard my Uncle Joe preach on being filled with the Spirit of God. I've heard preachers preach on being filled with the Spirit of God. And you know what I do? Go to the altar. I say, Lord, I don't understand all of it, but I want it. I want it. I don't see too many people wanting it. Let me ask you this. Don't answer out loud, just in your heart. How long has it been since you personally, seriously, in your heart, prayed, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit? Some of you probably couldn't even remember how long it's been, when it should be daily. Should be daily, Brother Willis. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I said it's the key to us prevailing. It's the key to us having victory. Do I remind you that if you take the Matthew account of what Luke was talking about when he said Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, Matthew says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And we all know the account there of how that Jesus Christ was attacked personally and directly for 40 days by the devil himself. But he prevailed. Why? Luke tells us he was filled with the Spirit of God. Most people come in church and they act like they've been beat up, stomped on, stepped on, thrown out in the ditch, amen, all week long by the devil. Hey, where's the victory at? Where's the victory at? Well, my goodness, help me, Lord. If I don't do no more than this, I'm feeling pretty good about this, amen. Amen, I was the one that was awake before 5 o'clock this morning. Amen. It's the key not only to those things, Brother Brown, but it's the key to our praise. Being filled with the Spirit of God is the key to our praise. Oh, yes. Amen. John chapter 4 tells us very plainly that your spirit must be regenerated. I'm paraphrasing. Your spirit must be regenerated before you can praise the Lord or worship the Lord. Amen. God seeketh such to worship Him, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, little s, and in truth. That's your human spirit that when you get saved is regenerated and quickened and made alive by the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit gets to moving, God's Spirit gets to moving, your spirit that's now alive resonates and it hooks up and responds to that. Brother Brown, I'm very disturbed, Brother Willis, about being in services where God moves and the people that are completely detached from it. Brother Bustrap Mullins, I heard him say this years ago. I've used it all over the country and I'll never forget it, Lord willing. I'll never forget it. Brother Buster said that worship is really the true sign of salvation. And he used that scripture right there to prove that a person been born of the Spirit of God, his spirit, her spirit has been regenerated and made alive and therefore now is responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. You look how many people that eliminates. When's the last time you worshiped? Now, I'm not talking about look like you worship. I've done that. You can raise your hand and not worship, nod your head and not worship, sit on a pew with a King James Bible, amen, and even say amen to the preacher and not worship. Go to the altar and still not worship. It's the key to our praise. It's the key to our purity. By the way, He is called the Holy Spirit. I got a question. This is a question. One question. It's on my mind a lot about a lot of people. And here it is. Y'all ready for it? It's big. Where is the Holy Spirit at in your life? Where is the Holy Spirit? Where's the working? Where's the dealing? Where's the conforming work of the Spirit of God in your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? What I see mostly in church is people being conformed to this world. That's what I see a lot of. You can tell by the way they conduct themselves, amen. You can tell by their appearance that they are more interested in conformity to this world rather than being conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Amen. I'm not your judge. I'm not saying you're lost, but I tell you there's a problem. There's something that you need to look into in your life, amen. It's the key to our purity. Boy, this is a good one. Brother Buster, he preaches on it a lot. It's the key to our perception, our spiritual discernment. Amen. A lot of people don't have a clue what God's will is because if they are saved, they're so detached from the Spirit of God. Listen, discernment is not just a preacher thing, something needed in the pulpit, and God knows that's needed. I preach revivals a lot, and I'm telling you, I think the pastor don't have a clue what's going on. I mean, don't have a clue. Amen. I'm not going to spend time talking about that. They're not here, some of them. Amen, maybe. I'm just kidding. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? That's the key to our perception. We could go on and on. But let me just deal with some things. I'll just run my time out here, and we'll go eat. I won't get done. I won't even know if I'll even get in John 2 or not. Being filled with the Spirit of God. I got interested in doing a word study on that word filled, and I noticed it's found in several places, and I want you to look at one with me. Well, we're going to look at more than one, but look at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. I want you to turn your pages. That'll help you keep your eyelids up. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20, verse 29. It just got through coming down through here talking about the perversion of men with men and women with women and all of that. And it comes down in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to know those things which were not convenient. Uh-oh. Next two words, being filled. Same word, Brother Robert, same word as Ephesians 5:18, be filled. They, this wicked crowd, these lost, these unbelievers, these perverted people, reprobates. God said, here is a description, and here's why. They're being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, and without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'd like to comment several things on that, but I want to suffice to say this. The reason that crowd out there has got such momentum and power and effectiveness is because of what they're filled with. And then you come inside the church and you see apathy and you see boredom and you see deadness and you see disinterest and you see all these things. I tell you what it is. Their problem is they're filled with sin and we are not filled with the Spirit. That's the problem. That's the problem. Are y'all listening? I'm going to turn to John 2. At least give you a little something out of it. John chapter number 2. You know this story very clearly. Very, very clearly you know this passage of Scripture. The very first miracle of Jesus where He turned water to wine. Let's come in and... Well, I'm just going to read it. Verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage of Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Come on now. Watch out now. Verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, same word, fill. Same word as Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And here it is again. And they filled them. He told them what to do by the word fill, and they responded with obedience by saying they filled them up to the brim. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They drew it out, bore it to the governor of the feast, and so forth. I believe that in John chapter 2, we have a classic example of what God has in mind when He says to us, be filled with the Spirit. Because He uses the same word, and we can take the event here and show you that. And let me just go over a couple things with you. I've got several things that I could, but we'll run past chicken time. And that would definitely offend you, grieve the Holy Spirit. No, it wouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, but it'd grieve somebody's spirit. But the first thing here, just write it down. The first thing that I see in making a parallel to John 2 being to fill in the water pots and they fill them to us being filled with the Spirit. First of all, there must be a craving. And that's found in verse 3. And when they wanted wine. Behind anybody. Oh God, let it get big to me. Behind anybody being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's got to be a craving, a want, a will, a desire to be filled. God's never saved. Listen, come on now. God has never saved anybody that first they did want it. God has never saved anybody that didn't want to be saved. Never, ever, never, ever, ever has God saved anybody against their will. God has never done that. And that's true in salvation. Brother Wamper, that's also true in spirituality. God, nobody has ever been spiritual. God, nobody's ever been spiritual. But what first they had a craving to go to another level. How many people in our churches are content to not go no further with God than they are? And that is killing most preachers. They pray and they preach and they pray and they preach and they pray and they preach to try to stir and to see people go to another level in their devotion and dedication and their life and their heart and their burden. And they basically said, I like it where I'm at. I'm in enough. I'm saved enough to be going to heaven. But they're not saved enough to just go all the way with God and say, God, here I am. I want to be empty. Fill me with your Spirit. There's got to be a craving. Where's that at? This is point one. No need to deal with the rest of them if we don't have this one. Amen. And you're probably going to be filled with something. In other words, in light of the usage of it in Ephesians 5:18, Uncle Joe there uses the comparison and the contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Amen. And a person that's drunk with wine are controlled by what's within them. They're influenced, that you can tell by the way they walk, that they're influenced by what's in them. You can spot a person that's drunk with wine as far as you can see them by the way they walk. Oh, you can listen to them talk and they'll let you know, oh, I'm not all here. Slurred speech and, amen, all talking about loving everybody. I never seen a drunk man yet that hated anybody. They just love everybody. But the point Paul is making is that the Spirit of God will not control you, influence you, until He has filled you. We need to be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, where we're completely under His influence and His control. God, help us. Amen. They wanted wine, the Scripture says in verse number 3. They wanted wine. Amen. That means to suffer need. They wanted wine. Get that definition now. To suffer need. They had a need that brought about suffering. They were starting to feel the disagreeable and embarrassing and painful consequences of running out of the wine they had. Running out of the old. Are you listening? What is behind us wanting to be filled with the Spirit today? What would be behind that? Is to realize we have a need and feel the effects of it. Feel the effects of it. Mercy, Lord, help us, Jesus. Craving. They had a craving. Listen to this point. They had a craving that came from what they did not have. They had a craving from what they did not have. They had a craving because of the emptiness in their life. They had a craving because of the deficiency they were experiencing. They had a craving that led to this being filled, because they did not have what it took. Could that not fall into us, upon us today as an application? We should want to be filled with the Spirit of God, Brother Wenzel, because of the emptiness, because of what's missing, because of the fact that we don't have what it takes. I've asked pastors where I preach numerous times, is your church doing everything it can do for the Lord? And I've never got a yes. Never got a yes. Never got a yes. Every one of them says no. But does that lack, does that disturb us? Does that charge us? Does that do something for us? Lord, help us, Jesus. That lack, I'm just going to deal with this point. I'm going to deal with it thoroughly, though. Because if we got a craving, the Holy Spirit will lead us through the other points. Even though you don't know what those are, you say, preacher, give them to me. I'll preach that and I'm going to give them to you. I'll preach this one, amen, and give it to you. Just let you have it. But there's a craving that's got to be involved. And even, can I be transparent? Can I be transparent with you? Even as a preacher of the gospel, pastor at my church now for 24 years, been preaching 35 years. There are times, preacher, you dealt with the word comfortable. We get comfortable. We get relaxed. Maybe the church is doing good financially. Maybe the church is doing good numerically. You know, and we get relaxed. Amen. And we find ourselves going days and not saying, Lord, oh Lord, I crave to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if anybody in our church ought to be filled, it should be the preacher. It should be the pastor filled with the Spirit of God. But I see preachers all across that are laxed and they're just comfortable and they're doing enough and they're operating with a mechanical ministry and they get up and they go through. They know how to put together an outline. God help us. They know how to put together an outline. They know how to get some illustrations and they know how to go through the appearance of preaching. And most people in church don't know no different. But I'm going to tell you what they do know. But it don't bother most of them, is that while that preacher is going through his monotonous, mechanical sermonette, they hear nothing from God. They hear nothing from God and they feel nothing from God. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we so desperately need. Oh, yes. There's a craving involved. Let me show you a couple of things where that word wanted is used in the Scripture. Three, in fact. Mark 10, verse 21. Jesus dealing with the lawyer. And he asked Jesus the question. He said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You remember that passage of Scripture? And Jesus said, gave him a few commandments. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Comes on down in the verses and Jesus says to him, but one thing, here's the word, Brother Kerrigan, that it's the word wanted in John 2. I'm preaching on craving. Everybody stand with me? Craving. Wanted. One thing thou lackest. Same identical word. One thing thou lackest. But look at how profound the effects were. The one thing that he lacked, Brother Taylor, was the one thing that caused him to miss out on everything that God had for him. He actually missed heaven. That shows how big that one thing, that one lack, that one missing element cost him. Same word is used in John 2. They wanted wine. They realized the lack of this one thing. But this is not just a sideline thing. This is a central thing. This is a, amen, this is a big thing. That whole wedding feast was affected by that lack. Are we stirred to a craving to be filled with the Spirit of God because of what we lack? But here's where we're at, though, Brother Norris. We treat little what we lack. We make light of, oh, that's just one thing. Oh, preacher, preacher, we're faithful to church, but we're not filled with the Spirit. I mean, that's just one thing I'm missing. Preacher, I try to do the best I can, you know, but I'm not filled with the Spirit. That's just one thing. That is major. That is foundational to everything that we are to be as a Christian and as a church. Said you lack that. Here's another place it's used. You know this passage too, Luke 15. The prodigal. The prodigal, you remember? Luke 15 and verse 14, how he went to the far country. Everybody's heard this preaching. Went to the far country, wasted all of his substance with riotous living. And the Bible said this, and it uses the same word. In verse 14, he began to be in, here's the same word, want. The whole story changes when want got in the picture. when he realized the far country was not and could not satisfy him. Oh. But his thoughts turned homeward. Hey. His thoughts turned homeward, amen. His direction was back toward the Father's house, but it did not start until there was a want, a craving. Give me one more. Romans 3, verse 23. We can all quote that verse. For all have sinned, here comes the word, for wanted, short, come short of the glory of God. Brother Householder, let me ask you, is that a big deal? Coming short in light of that text of the glory of God, coming up lacking, coming up empty, coming up deficient, coming up not having enough, not measuring up, coming up short. Is that a big deal? In fact, in that text, coming up short is our sin. So if you take that same word want, put it in John 2 with that, and they wanted wine in our parallel with being filled, then that's saying right there that not being filled is a sin. If being drunk with wine is a sin, being not filled with the Spirit of God is a sin. My question to me and all of us here today, how long has it been since we went to an altar? Not just in a church or in our prayer time, riding down the road, whatever. We got in a time of prayer with God and we confess, God, I've sinned against you that I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. Is it important? I tell you how important it is. Oh my goodness. I tell you how important it is. Jesus told His disciples post-resurrection, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power. You know what that means? Don't stop on the side of the road. Don't stop nowhere. Hand out a tract. Don't do nothing until you have power. See, we're depending on the performance. We're depending on performance instead of power. And He said, go there. And in chapter number 1, brother, they got in that upper room for 10 days, 120, had a prayer meeting. Brother Buster, I don't see in chapter 1 of Acts or in Luke 24, I don't see where Jesus said, now go to Jerusalem now and go pray 10 days. Still talking about that craving. Brother Robert, I don't see it. Y'all correct me if I'm wrong. I don't see it where God said, go pray 10 days. But yet they went and prayed 10 days in an upper room. You know what that was? Oh, Jesus said that power's coming. Holy Spirit's coming. We're going to have power, Brother Wetzel. Let's go. We don't want to do nothing. We're going to go pray to show their craving to be filled with the Spirit of God. And they were filled. They were endued with power. Brother Wamper, they were endued with power and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they move into chapter 2 and it plainly says they were all filled with the Spirit of God. And guess what the end results of that was? 3,000 people saved. Let me ask you this. Had they went to Jerusalem, had they prayed 10 days, had they went through all of that, but was not filled with the Spirit of God, would the 3,000 still have gotten saved? No. The church is coming up short. The church is lacking. The church is coming up short. Anybody anywhere knows that, if you'd be honest. Oh, our church is doing good. Really? When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't think many of us are going to say we're doing good. And being filled with the Spirit of God is not just an American thing. We have Indian missionaries here, and we got, India missionary. Where? West Indian. West Indies. I speak Tennessean, so you help me. I need an interpreter. I see. Now, we had one, another one here, I thought that was from the... Yeah, where's he at? Is he here? Anyway, point is, being filled with the Spirit of God is not just American. It's Christian. Everywhere there's a saved person, God expects that person to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I went to the Philippines back in October for my second trip. And Brother Robert, I went over there and I was tore all to pieces. I was preaching twice a day. I was scared to death. Large numbers coming, balconies filled, people piling in there because they don't have nothing else to do. I mean, they pile in there left and right. Some of them walk for hours and hours to get to church. And the room I was staying in, I went in there and prayed. And while I was praying, God spoke to me that His anointing, His power, His Holy Spirit does not know anything about national boundaries. Son, I'm telling you, talking about crawling out from under a hole, thinking, oh, what am I doing over here? Amen. And when the Holy Spirit said that to me, I don't know any national boundaries. I don't know any language barriers. Amen. If I'll fill you here, I'll use you. And I started praying in that little room. I said, oh, God, I'm in over here. I'm in a strange culture. They won't hardly be able to understand my language as we just saw demonstrated. Amen. But I want to tell you what. I said, God, fill me the Spirit of God. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. I want to be filled. God impressed my heart that first Sunday morning to preach to sinners. To preach just a simple message to sinners. And I mounted that pulpit, brother, and I'm telling you, I was not worried about language restrictions. I wasn't worried about, do they understand me? Amen. The pastor of the church said, preacher, we done heard a bunch of your CDs. Get with it! That's what he said to me. Because I was trying to be real slow and make sure I pronounced that, my words and use real words even. Amen. And you know, made sure of that. And Brother Tang had pulled me aside. He said, preacher, we've heard your CDs. We've passed them all over the Philippines. We know how you preach. Get with it. That's what he said. Get with it. Well, guess what? We got with it. Amen. We got with it. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, we had church. We had camp meeting. We had a missions conference. God moved and revival is still broke out over there in some of those churches. I stood in that pulpit after that experience in that room. Feeling my lack. That's why I was up there praying. I felt my lack. I felt, oh God, I'm coming up short. I feel like, oh God, I'm not where I need to be. Amen. Concerning the Holy Spirit's anointing and power. God spoke to my heart. I got in the pulpit and preached a simple message. You know, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you see lights flashing and bells going off. And I just preached the Bible, preached the Word of God. 25 people walked the aisles and got gloriously saved by their profession of faith, by their own testimony that they got saved. Brother Tangham told me after the service, he said, preacher, every one of those were first-time visitors. Hallelujah. Hey, man, I hadn't seen 25 get saved in one service, I don't know, in my whole life. So I thought, hey, I like this. I'm kind of liking this, you know. People's hungry over here. They want the Word. People getting saved. Went back Sunday night, preached again to sinners because the missions conference didn't start till Tuesday. I preached to lost people that night. And just I don't want to make it sound little, but two more got saved. I mean, two more. Praise God. Preached the missions conference morning and night, morning and night, morning and night. Missions to the church and to the churches represented. Thursday night. Let me back up just a minute. Thursday morning, I couldn't even talk. I mean, preaching twice a day, and they don't want no 30, 40-minute stuff, and they're not worried about the chicken. They're wanting you to preach till you pass out, literally. I mean, you insult them, buddy, if you stop at an hour. Brother Williamson, am I right? I'm telling them, they hungry. Give it to us, preacher. Amen. And so I went back. Listen, I preached that Thursday morning, got up, couldn't even talk. I mean, I was like this right here. I'd preached myself to death. So exhausted, I could barely move. And I went to Brother King, went with me. I said, Brother King, call Brother Tangham and tell him I can't preach this morning. But I said, tell him I'll try to do something and preach tonight, which was the last night. Brother Melton, I went and I got to church, didn't go ready to preach, because I done told you I'm not preaching. He's like him, he don't listen. So I went, not expecting to preach or anything, because I couldn't even talk. So I went up, Brother Tangham. I said, Brother Tangham, he said, you got somebody to cover for me. And he looked. He was sitting on the front row, just like that. He looked up and he said, no, you're preaching.
Amen.
I said, Brother, I can't talk. And I was just whispering. I said, God, I can't talk. I said, you better get some of these Philippine, some kind of concoction, some kind of roots, some kind of bug or something, amen, y'all have over here to help my voice if you want me to preach this morning. Oh, he said, we got it. So he sent his daughter to his house right beside where the church was. And I don't know, she went over and crushed up some stuff. I don't know. I was afraid to ask. Put it in hot water. Brought it back over there in one of them cups, you know, lid on it. And I just sipped on it. Just a little sip here. And I mean, it was lighting me up too. I thought, whew, I don't know what's in that. Say amen right there. I was afraid to ask. I thought I didn't want to have to repent. Amen. I didn't know if I was drinking something behind the building back there or what. Amen. I said, Lord, have mercy. And they had a Philippine pastor preach. Anyway, had a Philippine pastor preach, and then Brother King preached, and then I was going to bring the final message that morning. By the time it was for me to preach, my voice was as clear as a bell. I wish I knew what that was. I'd hook me an IV up, amen. I mean, it cleared up, buddy. Well, in the meantime, sitting on the front row, I mean, I'm not ready to preach. In the meantime, God gave me a message. Just spoke to my heart about John 6, the lad. That place was packed with young people. I don't know where they come from. I mean, they're just thick with people over there. About the way it is any third world country. I mean, they're just thick. Sea of people, just thick. And Lord, give me a message there on John 6, on just being a missionary lad. Just making some applications there, being a missionary lad. Bunch of young people filled the altars. Young boys filled the altars. Said, and there was nine boys said God called them to preach. Ha! I say glory to God, son. Son, that fired me. I'm talking about craving. Come in Sunday evening, or Thursday evening, be the final service. I could barely, I'm serious. I'm not. Lord knows, I barely could move. I couldn't even think. I was so exhausted. I couldn't even move, think. I didn't want to be there. I know that don't sound spiritual. I wanted to be in the bed. And we got there early. I know that's amazing. I got there early, Brother Moss, and was walking down the aisle. And there wasn't hardly anybody there at that point. And about the fifth row on the left side coming down, there was a Philippine pastor and a Philippine missionary sitting there. And I just stopped at their pew, like Brother Kerrigan here. I just stopped at their pew and was talking to them, you know. And I said to him, you know, I'm exhausted, da, da, da. And that Philippine missionary on the corner right there grabbed me by the arm. Grabbed me by the arm and the hand. Looked up at me with tears in his eyes. And he said, preacher, you got one more in you, surely. Just one more, preacher. Just give us one more. And I'm telling you, I saw a hunger in those eyes. Preacher, give us one more. We just got to help. Just one more. You can fly out tomorrow, but just one more. I felt an infusement from another world, an empowerment from another world. I came down the aisle about like this. I went to my seat like this. Brother King was sitting on the front row about asleep, nearly exhausted. I'm talking about exhausted. I said, Brother King, let me tell you what just happened. He said, preacher, I don't even want to be here. I want to be in the bed. I said, let me tell you what just happened. And I went through the details of that and told him about that young, and he was just turned around and see him sitting there. I said, he slid up in his seat, squared his shoulders, nodded his head, and he said, I've got one more in me. Hey, where's that craving at? Where's the spiritual hunger at in our churches to want more, to want to hear from God? Oh, my soul. The craving has got to be first before you ever can get to the part where you're filled and where you're used for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. You'll take the message, dear Lord. God, use it, God, for your glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God spoke to your heart. Some of you might need to be, listen, some of you might need to be have a revival of refreshment. Just have your spirit refreshed, your burden refreshed, your desire refreshed. You may just need to get in the altar and say, oh God, the key to my refreshment is being filled with the Spirit of God. Some of you young people, you may say, preacher, I don't know that I've ever been filled. Today would be a good day to start praying about that. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, the greatest need in the church.